Good morning, church. Today's reading will be taken from Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her heart service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. And the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And the sermon passage is from Luke chapter 3. So John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. A prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the revelation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share the one who has none. Should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came out to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some should, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison.
Thanks, Abby. Good morning again, everyone. And let me add my welcome to Helmers too, if you're new or you're visiting with us this morning. So great to have you here, so thank you so much for being with us and gathered around the Word this morning. Oh, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your of this new day. And Father, the ease with which that we can meet together in this country. Father, as we meet this morning, please help us to hear you, to think deeply about your message to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The usual thing is to get ready for it, isn't it? That seems like a pretty obvious thing to say, really. But that's the usual thing, isn't it? You know, if someone's coming over to your house, you know, normally you get ready for the visit. And we have plenty of people come over to our place, so we normally run around and do a bit of a tidy up. Generally, that means chucking a whole heap of washing in our room and closing the door, running the vacuum cleaner over the floor just quickly. Well, we just try to get a bit ready. Or if you're going on a holiday, you know, you'll get ready for a holiday, won't you? Like we had one not so long ago in January. And when we go away, we normally do like a thorough spring clean of the house, right? Like the house gets left in a way that it's never normally clean when we're there. And I'm not sure why we do it, because then we go away and no one's there anyway. But I guess we get the 5 or 10 minutes of cleanliness when we arrive before we mess it all back up again. But before you go away on holidays, you tend to get ready, don't you, in some way. I was thinking about that and thinking maybe the most significant example in recent history is when COVID was coming. Do you remember that? I mean, everyone remembers that. But it wasn't that long ago. This virus was heading to our shores, and so we all got ready. We stocked up on things. And maybe the ultimate sign of people getting ready was this, the vacant toilet roll shelves in the supermarket. Do you remember walking into Coles and Woolies and no toilet paper to be seen? Lockdown's bearable. It's an obvious example, I guess, isn't it, COVID, of how important that we do take getting ready for things, especially big things. And this was a massive thing. Now, this was massive, a global pandemic, and it threatened life or death. There's a real risk with COVID, and so quite rightly, people took that very seriously, getting ready for COVID. It was a real risk. Now, a rush on toilet paper, maybe not the best thing, but making preparations made good sense, and the whole world, we saw it. Because it threatened something serious, it threatened death. So there's this massive global response, wasn't there? What if there's something bigger than that? What if there's something bigger coming than even a global pandemic? You'd expect a response to that, wouldn't you? There was something bigger than that happening. Something bigger than that coming. You'd expect people to get ready. Eternity's real. What if eternity is real, along with God's just judgment? And God's offer of salvation from it. Now, if those things are true, if they're real, you would expect people to get ready for it, wouldn't you? Like in that case, the response to COVID, that's just a warm-up compared to eternity. And that's what we read about in this passage this morning that we've just heard from Abby. What we read is that Jesus is about to start his ministry. Things are about to become crystal clear. Judgment is real and it's deserved. But God loves, so he has a plan to save from it. And that plan is Jesus. That plan is Jesus. And that is a much bigger deal, even than a global pandemic. Now, I'm not downplaying COVID. That was a serious health emergency. I'm just saying, compared to that, the news of Jesus and all that goes along with that surely creates a bigger urgency. If Jesus is real, and it's as much an historical fact that he was as a biblical one, then surely preparations need to be made to be ready for the Lord, to be ready to accept his forgiveness. I mean, that just makes sense here in chapter 3 of Luke's account that happened a couple of thousand years ago. John the Baptist has this task. Tell people to get ready for the biggest thing to ever impact the human race. Bigger than any human bigger than any pandemic or any other global crisis. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and the people need to realize what that means, and they need to get ready. And John does it by preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the clue to what's going on there is in the quote from the prophet Isaiah. It's in verses 4 and 6 there on your outlines, if you'll have a look at those with me. The clue to what's going on here is in this quote from the prophet Isaiah, where it's written, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation." Well, Isaiah spoke those words originally 700 years or thereabouts before Jesus. And back then, what was on view most immediately was the Babylonian exile. And if you remember, the Israelites would soon be defeated, they'd be enslaved, taken to Babylon. And God, that he would save them. They should trust that. They should trust that he would do that. And in time, history shows us that he did. But here in Luke, the author, Luke, he wants us to know that these words, see here, John the Baptist comes in from the wilderness. He's calling, saying, "The Lord Jesus is coming. Nothing in creation will stop him. No valley, no mountain, no road, no rough path can prevent the Lord from arriving. Nothing in creation can stop the Creator." And so he says there in verse 6, "All people will see God's salvation." Now, we had no doubt, did we, that COVID was coming. There was sufficient warning. We knew it was coming. We were sure that all of humanity were going to see COVID. Maybe not catch it necessarily, everybody, although I know people have had it 2 or 3 times, but maybe not catch it, but experience it. Everyone was going to experience COVID, either directly or secondhand. We had no doubt about that. And so everyone got ready for it. Luke makes a similar point here about Jesus. All people will see Jesus. God's salvation will be brought to all humanity. The question is, who will get ready for him? See, John's baptism of repentance, it's to prepare people for Jesus right in their heart. This baptism of repentance, it points people forward to being fully and finally saved through Jesus, being freed from captivity, worse than the Babylonian captivity, being forgiven and freed from the captivity of sin. And so John, he preaches this baptism of repentance because repentance is a recognition of sin. So you have to recognize sin to understand that you need forgiveness, don't you? Only if you recognize that, John's baptism of repentance is to prepare people for that. Now, anyone who doesn't think that they're sinful won't know that they need saving from anything. It's like when I was on holidays over in WA in January. I was speaking to someone about Jesus, but they had no knowledge of the Bible. They didn't really know anything about Jesus. They'd never spent any time in a church community listening to the word. And if you looked at where they lived on the coast, they pretty much lived in heaven anyway, at least for them. Great location. Weren't short of money. There's no real immediate needs for them. So there was no point in me telling them straight off the bat that Jesus had come to save them. Because I'm sure they would have said, "Great. Saved from what?" Because they didn't feel they need to be saved from anything. See, for them, God created everything. But we prefer to do life our own way without him. And that's why there's so much brokenness all around us. And they got that bit. And so I could explain that's what's called sin. God is who. The effects of sin are horrible. And we see it all the time. God will judge that. And we're all sinful. And so we need saving from that. Now, after I'd explained that, then I could explain how faith in Jesus saves us from our sin. And pray that they'd be able to see it and acknowledge their sin and recognize that they need forgiveness as well. See, John's baptism of repentance, it's like that. It's for people to acknowledge sin, to recognize that they need forgiveness, to prepare them to want the forgiveness, the cleansing of sin that Jesus offers. That's preparing properly for the coming of Jesus. And in this account, as we read it, we see there's many coming to John, aren't there? Many are coming to be baptized. And so he speaks to them pretty roughly there in verse 7. If you have a look at verse 7, he calls them snakes. Fleeing from God's wrath, his anger, he says. It's like snakes in a bushfire, isn't it? You can imagine a bushfire racing through the forest. Snakes, what John says. But perhaps it's intended so that they will take it seriously. Because it is serious. See, God's salvation through Jesus is amazing. And it's the flip side of judgment. The flip side of salvation is judgment. They're two sides of the same coin. They're serious stakes. Judgment or salvation. So for the crowd, he says, don't rely on the fact that you're descended from Abraham. Who you came from won't save you. And that is interesting because you still hear things like that today. Just before Christmas, you remember our Christmas carnival that we had on the 18th of December? Just before that, there was a group of us that went door knocking through the area here, handing out invitations, asking people to come along. And sharing the gospel where we could, where we got into conversations with people. And we had some great conversations. But what was interesting, well, was the number of conversations that I had with people who said, or at least implied, that they were okay with God. And it wasn't because of Jesus and a faith that they had in him. It was just because they identified with one of the local churches somewhere. You know, often I would be talking and they would say, well, I'm part of such and such a church, so I'm okay, thank you, as the door was closing. Not speaking of faith, just had been. John the Baptist says that sort of thinking is missing the point. So the crowd here says to John, well, what is it that we have to do? And then John rattles off these examples, doesn't he, that are sort of different depending on what your occupation is. He says, if you've got two shirts, share one with someone who doesn't. If you've got food and someone else is hungry, share it. If you're a tax collector, don't collect any more tax than you have to. Don't steal it. And if you're a soldier, don't steal money from people. Just be fair and just with the power that you've been given. And he explains what he's on about there in verse 8. If you take a look at verse 8, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He's not saying do these good deeds to be saved. He's not saying that. He's saying get ready for Jesus and his forgiveness by preparing a repentant heart. Commitment to change your life. And real repentance shows itself in its actions. That's what he means. He says nothing about religious traditions. He says nothing about religious ceremonies. He describes the result of wanting to turn God's creatures, each other. The result of a repentant heart. Now in your handout there in verse 8, if you notice there, it says produce fruit. But the word that's used for fruit there is actually in the plural. Produce fruits in keeping with repentance. It's not a one-off thing, is it? It's not one-off, it's ongoing. It's repetitive. Humble yourselves, says John, to the crowd and prepare a repentant heart ready for Jesus, is the point that John makes. And so John finishes the crowd, finishes by telling the crowd, he doesn't finish the crowd, that would be terrible. He finishes by telling the crowd he isn't the Christ. But when the Christ comes, he'll baptize with the Spirit and with fire. One baptism, two consequences, in other words. It will create division. On one hand, for some salvation, and for others, judgment. And that's what he's warning about. Prepare repentant hearts that they know they need Jesus as Lord and Savior. Receive the Holy Spirit and be saved. Now, this account of John the Baptist, it occurs at a particular point in history, doesn't it? It occurs just before Jesus begins his ministry and a few years before Jesus would go to the cross and die and be resurrected and then ascend to the Father and then the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. It occurs before that, but we live after all of those things, and so there are differences for us compared to the crowd that are standing in the front and listening to John. So if you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus, if he's your Lord and Saviour, then you are saved through the work of the Spirit. You already have a repentant heart. You already have a repentant heart. And if that describes us, then we've been baptized already by the Spirit. But it doesn't mean that this account is wasted on us. Not at all. Because what John does here is he describes what a repentant heart looks like. And it's important for us to know that. Now, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, and those of you that know me quite well will know that I quite like them. And if I could choose, I reckon I'd probably choose a Holden Commodore Club Sport R8. That's a pretty hot V8, if you don't know it. Here's a photo of one, in case you don't recognise those words. Now imagine that I had one of these, but it drove like a Hyundai Getz. Now, no offence to anyone here who drives a Hyundai Getz. They are a good car too, right? Don't get me wrong about that. But if I had an R8 Club Sport in red and it performed like a Hyundai Getz, well, I would want to take notice of that, wouldn't I? It's an R8 Club Sport. I mean, that's how it should perform. That's what it should be like. That's what it is. John's description of repentance is a bit like that. See, we can take what he says and we can do a bit of a diagnostic on our own hearts. See, a repentant heart has a hatred of sin. Doesn't mean we won't sin. Just means we won't like it. A repentant heart recognizes sin and wants forgiveness for it. And over a lifetime, that's a repetitive process. So we're not yet perfect. And we won't be this side of heaven. It's a repetitive process of turning our lives to God, rebuilding our lives in relationship with him because of that. Actually, we'll grow in our relationship with other people. If you really think about it, you know, repentance, it's so important because we can't have a relationship or grow closer in one if that is missing. You know, like if I massively wrong somebody, even if they forgive me, I'm not going to have a close relationship with them, am I, if I'm not sorry for what I did? See, repentance from me and forgiveness from them, you need both of those things. There's going to be a meaningful relationship. And the most important relationship with the most meaning is the one that God offers to us. And it will come through repentance and forgiveness through faith in Jesus. And I know many of you know this, but the longer we go on in our Christian life, the more sensitive to sin we become. The repentance will be something that we do every day, turning away from sin, turning instead to God. Remorseful for having wronged our neighbour, but realising that actually God is the one who's most offended by that. And so thankful that through faith God totally forgives us for it. See, this account here of John the Baptist, he reminds us of what we have already. And perhaps it prompts the question, when was the last time we said sorry to God? Genuinely repenting of not completely living for him. Perhaps we can summarize. He writes about two kinds of sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See, the only sorrow that leads to being saved is the one that's godly. A sorrow for wrongdoing that's repentant to God. That's a sorrow that drives us back to God. And there's no regret in that because we know, we're certain actually, God forgives us totally through faith. And the other kind of sorrow is a worldly one. It's one that does leave regret and doesn't lead to forgiveness at all. Now, I know myself well enough to know that as much as I would rather not, I will go on making mistakes and that I will bring sorrow because of it. So between these two choices, I want a godly sorrow every time. Letting regrets go. How freeing is that? Forgiving myself because I know that my Maker forgives me. See, that's what leads to salvation, forgiveness from sin, because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his baptism of the Spirit. Let's spend some time in prayer, in repentance. Heavenly Father, Spirit, drawing us to you and giving us hearts that are repentant and given over to you. Father, we're sorry for every time, each day that we don't honour you and fail to live your way. Father, forgive us. And we thank you for the sure hope of Jesus and the guaranteed forgiveness that you give us through him. Father, help us to continue to put sin to death and to become more and more like your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.